is Proverbs 11, 1 through 16. So if you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to Proverbs 11, we'll read that together. Proverbs 11, starting in verse 1 through verse 16. A deceptive balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. When arrogance comes, then comes disgrace, but with the meek is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will lead them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Wealth will not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver from death. The righteousness of the blameless will make his way straight, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteous of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be captured by their own desire. When a wicked man dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of vigorous men perishes. The righteous is rescued from distress, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth, the godless man corrupts his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be rescued. When it goes well with the righteous, the city exults, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is raised up, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. He who despises his neighbor lacks a heart of wisdom, but a man of discernment keeps silent. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful in spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is salvation. If one becomes a guarantor for a stranger, he will surely suffer. But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman holds fast to glory, but ruthless men hold fast to riches. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. You are deserving of praise from every tongue and honor from every mouth. We praise you this morning, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace and mercy, for your holiness, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the wisdom you have given us in your word and the promise to give us wisdom if we ask. Help us to be humble, to live righteously, to stand strong before the wickedness that surrounds us, and to depend on you in all things, to seek you, not riches, not acclaim. Thank you for the righteousness that we only have in Christ. Lord, may we live no longer for ourselves, but for him who gave himself up for us. And we ask you to forgive us, Father, for the times when we take you for granted, the times when we fail to honor you as we should. Father, we ask that you would work in each soul here through your word. Help us to come with humble, teachable hearts. And we ask that you would magnify yourself this morning, that you would build up your people and open the eyes of the lost. We ask you to be with your missionaries all over the world. I think of the East Kyoto's this morning. Bless them as they gather also to worship you in Monterrey. We ask you to exalt your name in every ministry, Lord. Exalt your name in the Bereans retreat that's wrapping up today. We ask that you would just work in the hearts of each person there, Lord, that you would build up those who already know you, and you would convict and save those who don't. And we ask for safe travels back home for each person, Lord. May they bear much fruit. Now, as the ushers prepare to receive the offering, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to give. May we do so out of love and gratitude towards you. May we be faithful stewards of what you have given to us. And may our giving be an act of worship. We pray that you would take these offerings and use them for your work and for your glory, Lord. We pray all of these things in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. please stand as we continue to worship our great Lord?
If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or actually, you could turn to 11 to start. Berean's Retreat is going on right now. So Pastor Chance is there ministering to the young people. And they should be on their way back this afternoon. And so I get the privilege of filling in for Pastor Chance. But he should be back next week. And I look forward to continuing in the book of Luke with him. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning. One sometimes hears that we live in a consumer age. We live in a consumer-driven society, and consumerism has slowly but surely taken a foothold in the church. Consumerism has warped people's understanding of church and of their place in the church. In an interview with Ligonier Ministries, David Wells has said this, quote, "We have brought into the church the rhythms of buying and selling, of making a product appealing so that a potential buyer can be lured into a sale. And to help out that process, we are changing the atmosphere of worship into one of pleasant entertainment. The product we think we are selling is the gospel, and within that, the God of the universe." Close quote. Well, that's the church leadership side of it. What about the average churchgoer? Has consumerism affected the mindset of the average churchgoer? As Wells said, many churchgoers see themselves as potential buyers. In a thesis on consumerism's impact on the church, another author writes, quote, "American consumerism has caused many Christians to view their church as a collection of services primarily, rather than a place to encourage other believers and carry out the Great Commission. Suppose a church does not check all the boxes that you prefer. In that case, some will pass on one church for the chance to explore another and another until finally the church of their appetite is discovered. At this point, the church selected resembles the buyer more than the church resembles a source of spiritual development and growth." Close quote. In an age of me first and custom play, filter out whatever news you want, consumers can block out anything they don't like, and they can tailor their experience to their own desires. And so churchgoers with a consumer mentality can tickle their own ears. They can seek health and wealth and feeling good about themselves rather than worship, truth, and righteousness. Church becomes for them, about them, and by them. And they come to consume it. What's in it for me? Is their heart cry. If you look up the word consumer, you'll find a couple definitions. It means one who consumes, or one who buys and uses up products and services for personal use. Thus, we can say that when people view the church as a business or a product and themselves as consumers, they're coming to consume the church. They're coming to buy and use up the church for personal use. Pastor John MacArthur writes, "Contrary to the thinking of many people, the true church is not a visible human organization run by a hierarchy of officials. It is not a social agency to meet the needs and demands of the community, or a religious social club in which people of like-minded beliefs get together for fellowship and occasional service activities. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. It is a supernatural organism, created, established, empowered, and led by the Lord himself. The church is Christ's bride. It's his people. And we are not to consume them, but we're rather to serve them and serve the Lord with them. This is the biblical picture. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has been addressing some disturbing issues in the Corinthian church. Sexual immorality in chapter 5. Lawsuits between believers in chapter 6. A lack of love with Christian liberty in chapters 8 and 9, and dishonoring the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. You see, the Corinthian church was acting like a church of me. The people were selfish and self-centered. They were in it for themselves. They were consuming. If we look at chapter 7, for example, we read in verse 17, this sorry story, verse 17 to 22, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. For do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The Corinthian church was divided. They were selfish. After addressing this issue, Paul then turns in chapters 12 to 14 to the topics of spiritual gifts and love and order in the church. Why these topics? Well, because the Corinthians had the wrong view of spiritual gifts and the wrong view of the church. They saw spiritual gifts as a way to elevate themselves. They wanted the gifts that would get them the most attention because it was about self. Just like their greed at the Lord's Supper was about self. Their sexual immorality was about self. And their lack of love in terms of Christian liberty was about self. So Paul writes to correct them, and in so doing, he explains what the church is. And he explains in chapter 13, in what we sometimes call the love chapter, that love is most important. The whole point of the gifts is to love and serve one another, not to elevate yourself. As we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I don't want to focus on the individual spiritual gifts mentioned. In fact, that's not Paul's main point either. I want to focus on the why, not the what. Why does the Holy Spirit give us spiritual gifts? And what does that teach us about the church and our role in it? What we're going to find this morning is quite different from the consumer's what's in it for me mindset. So read with me, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were being led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To someone else, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To someone else, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the translation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. In this era of consumerism and selfishness and what's in it for me, this passage in 1 Corinthians confronts and corrects such thinking. It reveals to us what the church is and what we are to be as part of it. So this morning, we're going to learn three important truths about our relationship to the church. Three truths that will help you to think biblically about church and about your role in church. And it will become crystal clear that consumer thinking has no place in the church. So our first point is, you are part of the body. You are part of the body. The church, remember, is not primarily the building, nor is it a business or an organization. It is Christ's people. And it is pictured here by Paul as a living organism, a body, with each person being a member or a part of that body. As a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. This is the work of Christ with the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, it says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. This happens at salvation. Remember what John the Baptist said? As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Pastor Chance taught on this passage not that long ago. When the Spirit regenerates our hearts and we repent and believe in Christ, we're baptized into the body. The Spirit takes up permanent residence within us, and we are then part of the church. Christ baptizes us with the Spirit. It's something he does to all true believers. Now notice the word all in verse 13. We were all baptized into one body. I want to note three quick things about all. First, all means all. Jew, Greek, slave, free, you, me, you who might be socially awkward, you who might be introverted, or you who might be extroverted, you who have been hurt in a previous church, you who don't know your spiritual gifts, you who do know your spiritual gifts, you who don't know your Bible very well, or you who know your Bible very well, you who might have just been saved, or you who've believed for many years, we're all part of the body. Second, all means no exceptions. All believers, all who have received the Spirit, no exceptions at all, not even you. And we're not just talking about belonging to the universal church. Every believer is in Christ and part of his people, part of the universal church. The universal church consists of all who have believed since Pentecost till now throughout the whole world. Right? We all obviously belong to that body, but when Paul speaks of the body, he's primarily speaking of the individual local church, the local body of believers with whom you gather to worship and fellowship. This is clear from his teaching on spiritual gifts. He says the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to all, to each one, in order that each might serve as an important member of that body. And these are put together to serve and to complement one another and to meet the needs of the body. Metaphorically, Paul refers to this as seeing, hearing, and so on. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 12:17 to 19. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Third, all means this is not optional. You are to be part of a local body, or else you're being an unfaithful steward of the gifts that you've been given. You're being disobedient, refusing to employ them as intended by the Holy Spirit. Look up at verse 15. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. As a part of the body. So you can deny it, but you are still a part of the body if you are in Christ. Now, how do people deny it? Well, some claim to be Christians, but they don't fellowship with the church. Others come and meet as a church, but they find a way to always orbit on the periphery. They're not really participating. They're not really part. They keep their distance. They don't serve or give. They don't fellowship. They don't commit as members. They take, but they don't really give. But you don't really get a choice about being in the body. Christ has chosen for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world and made you his, and he made you part of his body, and he gifted you to serve as part of that body. And he intends for you to do that within a local body of believers, your church. But wait, you might object. The body can't possibly want me. I have no great skill. I have little Bible knowledge. I'm a brand new believer. I'm struggling. I'm barely hanging in here. I'm a mess. Well, it doesn't matter. Are you in Christ? Then you're part of the church. You are a part of the body, and he's given you spiritual gifts to serve the church. Well, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, good, because we're not talking about organized religion. The church isn't an organization, and it's not about religion. It's about worship and relationship with Christ. It's those who have been united to Christ and therefore united to each other coming together as one to worship the Lord and Savior. The meeting of the church, the worship, the fellowship, the discipleship, the evangelism, the service, the prayer, these things are that organism, that body called the church, functioning as God intends it to. To deny this is to declare that you are your own body. You're your own little body of Christ. Well, then I guess the Spirit must have given you all of the gifts because you need to function as everything. Eyes, ears, hands, feet. No, what's really happening is then you're like a disconnected eye floating out there on its own, saying that it's a complete body, saying that it can smell and touch and think and walk and talk. What you're essentially saying is, I don't need anyone else. God has given me everything I need. I don't need to serve others. I can serve myself. I can pastor myself. I don't need to disciple others. I don't need fellowship or what it's usually about. I don't need accountability. But that's not what God's word says. He says that you are a member of his body. He says that the Spirit has specially gifted each member for his or her own unique role in the body, and it's for the common good. The fact is, if you are a believer, then you are part of the body of Christ. The only question is whether you're acting like it. The only question is whether you're functioning in the way that you are to be functioning. Pastor MacArthur writes, refusing to function as part of the body does not make us any less or any less responsible for ministering within it. We have no right to remove ourselves from our God-given responsibilities. And there's one more thing. Did you notice Paul's emphasis on oneness in this passage? How many times does he use the word one or same? Like if you look at verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of workings, but the same God. Right? There's the Trinity, Spirit, Lord, God. Go to verse 9, and he's talking about by the one Spirit. Verse 10, the one and the same Spirit works all these things. 13, for also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were made to drink of one Spirit. What's he talking about? He's emphasizing unity. We're all indwelt by the one Spirit. We're given gifts by that same Spirit. We're saved by the same Lord, and we're serving the same God. This unity is lived out when we all turn away from self and we work together to glorify God. We strive together for the gospel, as Philippians 1:27 puts it. But the consumer mentality divides. The consumer mentality follows the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Picture a church in which each person is in it for himself, seeking only to take, insisting that everything has to be how he wants it to make him feel good and comfortable. Picture it with every person fighting for his or her own personal preferences, prioritizing his or her own feelings and desires. And you will see a church full of division. And you will see that worship and the word and God himself have taken a back seat. What happens in a marriage if each person is fighting for his or her own desires or preferences? They butt heads and there is division. But what unites is if they're both seeking God's glory first and they unite in that goal. So picture this church with dozens or hundreds of people in it for themselves. They're all there running about, consuming, following their feelings and preferences and desires instead of denying self, instead of striving and uniting for the gospel. Can you picture it? If you can't, read more of 1 Corinthians and look at the Corinthian church. It was full of factions and divisions. So first, you must know that if you are in Christ, then you are part of the body. You're united to your fellow believers in a local body, and it's because Christ has put you there. This brings us to our second point. You are needed by the body. So first, you are part of the body. Second, you are needed by the body. Even if it may not always feel like it, the church body needs you. Turn to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary? You are necessary, he says, even if it seems that you're weaker, even if it seems that you're unneeded, we are all necessary. He makes a couple important points here. One is that the parts that seem weaker are often more important. The internal organs of our bodies seem to be weaker, but they're often more necessary than the external ones. We can still function without an eye or an ear, but we can't function without a heart or a brain. So it is with the church body. There are always those people who aren't noticed, but they're faithfully serving. They may be having more of an impact than those who are more obviously serving. I think of those who faithfully pray for the church day in and day out. I think of those who set up the rooms, those who take care of the widows, those who serve in the nursery, or those who are always ready to do whatever needs to be done, those who are discipling behind the scenes. Our role might not be one that brings a lot of recognition or acclaim, but that doesn't mean it isn't important. It's all important, and God sees it. Second, he makes the point that the less noticed parts should be appreciated. Continuing in verse 23, he says, "Those members of the body which we think as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members so much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked." As one commentator explains, the least attractive and inconspicuous parts of the body are important and should be treated with respect. So also, the inconspicuous members of the church are essential. Those who pray, those who work with their hands and bring their meager tithes into the church, and so on. As the humbler parts of the body are given special attention by covering them with appropriate clothing, so the inconspicuous members of the church, the poor, the despised, the less prominent, are to be cherished and honored. You are needed by the body, even if you don't feel like it, even if your role is not noticed by many. We know because God has placed you there for that reason. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired." Who has put you there? And who has put you in that spot and in that local body? God has done that. God has appointed. Verse 24. "But God has so composed the body." Says it again. He has appointed you. He has appointed every one of us just as he desired. He has chosen the composition of the body. He has united us and brought us together. And what is the purpose? Why has he placed us here together? Why are we where we are? 1 Corinthians 12:7, profit. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable." The Legacy Bible says profitable. The ESV has "for the common good." He gifts all believers for the good of the body. We're each given different gifts, what Paul compares to sight and smell and hearing, and we're specially gifted to provide those gifts to the church. Therefore, our gifts are not for us. They're not for recognition. They're not for elevating ourselves up. That's what the Corinthian church thought, and they were wanting to be elevated and wanting these gifts so that they could have prominent positions. They could be respected and acclaimed. That's not what the gifts are for. God has chosen and gifted each person in the body for the good of the whole body, to build the body up, not to build the person up. Turn to verse 28. "And God has appointed." God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all translate? "But you earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." Romans 12:4 says this, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." He gives each of us different gifts to build up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Okay, we're going to read like six verses here, so you'll want to turn. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Excuse me. "And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's a lot there. I just want to highlight a couple things. Verse 12 says that he's gifted his chosen leaders to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body. Then in verse 16, look at where he says, growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He says also in verse 16 that the body is joined and held together by what every joint supplies. That's you and that's me. We're the joints. He uses us. He uses what we each supply. He's given it to us, but we are supplying it from him to build up the body. And the picture in verse 16, it says, is the properly measured working of each individual part. In other words, all the parts are functioning as they're supposed to. So this is a question for you and me. Am I functioning properly? What am I supplying to the body? Is it my intention to supply? Or am I consuming and it's all about what's in it for me? Now turn back to 1 Corinthians. I want to look in chapter 14 for a moment. You'll want to see this. So turn to 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 3. And I want you to look for, listen for, and look for the idea of building up, edification, building up others. Look for this theme in these verses. 1 Corinthians 14, because he's telling what the gifts are for. What's the point of the spiritual gifts? Why are they given to us? Not for us. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and encouragement. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. But I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he translates, so that the church may receive edification. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Let this be your concern. Not what do I get out of it? What do I get out of you? What are you giving me? I should ask, what will I profit you? If I'm just looking at what you're giving me, what kind of relationship is that? Can you imagine a marriage like this? What do I get out of you? But sadly, that's most marriages. And that's our culture. Selfishness, consumption. It's like vampires sucking the blood from their victims. The consumer mentality creates Christian vampires. Always looking, always asking, always seeking for what they can take, for how they can make the church in their image, for their good pleasure. And the church courts this kind of thinking by warping itself for consumerism. Doing things like placing a priority on number of people in the seats, using clever marketing strategies to increase those numbers, appealing to unbelievers with flashy services and rock concert atmospheres, giving ear-tickling messages instead of the truth, promising health and wealth in a temporal sense, avoiding preaching on sin or anything that might be controversial, emphasizing feelings and self, trying to be accepted by the world, and elevating the wisdom of man over the word of God. These kinds of things cater to the what's in it for me consumer mentality. It caters toward those who view the church like shopping at a store. What's the best deal? What's the most I can get out of this? What makes me feel the best? It's about personal preferences. It's shopping. It's about taking, consuming for self. But is that the picture that Paul paints here of the church. He pictures the church as a united body. He can encourage us as an important contributing member, focused on how we can build up the body, how we can encourage and exhort and edify those around us. He says, "What will I profit you?" This should be our mindset. Not what do I get out of the church, but how can I build up the church? To borrow from JFK's famous quote, ask not what Christ's church can do for you, ask what you can do for Christ's church. Now, it's true, I do need to be fed. My local church needs to stand on the word of God, needs to preach and teach it, and we do come to church, hopefully, in part, to learn the word of God. But this is a Bible teaching church, isn't it? But ultimately, we come together to worship as Christ's body. And in so doing, part of it is learning the word, but then we seek to live that word out, don't we? We should. In other words, even what we get out of it, we turn around and give to others. We apply the word. We make disciples. It's not just learning in knowledge so that my brain is bigger. What good is my knowledge if I'm not building up the body with it? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are not to be vampires. We are to be bodybuilders. We are to build up the body. We are to edify the body. We are to serve others. It's amazing how many times Paul points to this idea. Keep going in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Verse 19, however, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others. Verse 26, what is the outcome then, brothers? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has a translation. Let all things be done for edification. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Now, it's easy to get caught up in these specific spiritual gifts in these lists. Is this list complete? Which ones of these gifts do I have? Which ones of these have ceased? Have some of them ceased? Have some of them not? Which ones? But that's not the point. The point is that whatever gifts you have, they are not to elevate or serve self, nor are they to be kept hidden away. They have a very specific purpose. John MacArthur notes, the apostle does not here explain the functions of the particular gifts. His point is to illustrate the variety in kinds of gifts and to emphasize the common source of the gifts, each of which is given for the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit gives each of us spiritual gifts, and he works in us through those gifts. He manifests himself in us through those gifts. And his purpose in those gifts is that we would use them to build up the body. Church, and by church I mean the local body of believers, not just a meeting on Sundays, but the all of church, the fellowshipping midweek, meeting Sunday, men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, camp, praying together, serving, giving, discipling, life together, all of these things, praying, it's not about you, and it's not about what you get out of it. If we consider the greatest commandments according to Jesus, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Well, what does it mean to love? What is biblical love? It is to self-sacrificially serve for the well-being of another. It is the opposite of what do I get out of it. You are sacrificing and giving to another, not taking. And what about the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Is the focus on self? No, the focus is on others and on the Lord, doing his work and telling others, making disciples of others. The word edify has the idea of building up, strengthening, helping to grow spiritually. This should be my concern in the church. How will I profit you? How can I build up the body? How can I glorify God? How different today's church would be if that's how people thought. If they came looking for ways to build up, to serve and encourage. Church isn't about you. It's about the church and the Lord of the church. In fact, Jesus says we must deny ourselves, doesn't he? Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Are we then to make church about ourselves? Philippians 2:3 says, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourself, the body. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The body needs you. It's like a puzzle, and each one of us is a piece of the puzzle. God has gifted you. He's formed you into this particular special shape that goes in that particular spot. And if we're all ministering as God intends, then the puzzle's complete. It's functioning as it should be. But if you refuse, if you take yourself away, then you're like that puzzle that's missing. That hole there that's missing where you should be. You are needed by the body. So you are part of the body. You are needed by the body. We come to our third and last point. You need the body. We've seen that Christ has put us together as his body for mutual edification, which means that the body needs you, but it also means that you need the body. Verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 12 says this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't say that you don't need the body, and the body can't say it doesn't need you. We all need each other. We're all one body. Each person equipped by God to serve an important role. One commentator explains that the intention of God is that in the church there should be diversity and unity, or unity and diversity. This the apostle illustrates by drawing attention to the human body, which is compounded of many members differing widely from each other in appearance and function, yet together they form a completely harmonious whole. Indeed, they are indispensable to each other if the proper functioning and well-being of the body are to be maintained. Now, we can deny that we're of any use to the body in many of the same ways that we act like the body doesn't need us. By not opening up, by leaving immediately after service, by having no involvement besides showing up on Sunday, by not asking others for prayer, letting them know how they can be praying for you, letting them know about your struggles, by always assuming someone else will fill any need, by being willing to serve only in roles that you want. Or maybe you prefer to watch online rather than being here in person because you're a loner. You're a Lone Ranger Christian. Well, I don't know how many of you actually know what the Lone Ranger is, but but the idea is like someone out on the range, a cowboy all by himself. That's all he needs is himself. He's good, right? He's by himself. He's a loner. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but a Lone Ranger Christian is an oxymoron. You can't be a Lone Ranger and a Christian. Maybe you once were a Lone Ranger. Maybe your habit is to be a Lone Ranger. But if you're a believer, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. God has given you gifts to minister within the local body of other believers. You're not a Lone Ranger anymore. Sorry. The Great Commission rules out Lone Rangers. You are to make disciples. You are to have relationships with other believers. What's another word for that? Making disciples? Building up, right? You are not a Lone Ranger. You are a bodybuilder now. And we need what the body provides for us as it builds us up. That's how God designed us. The Bible has a number of commands that are sometimes called the one another's of Scripture. They're called this because they exhort us to do certain things to care for one another as believers. You'll notice they're not the ones, and they're not the another's. They're not just for you, and they're not just for someone else. They're the one another's. They're for mutual building up. They're out of love. They're really ways to live out loving one another. They're how we love like Christ. And there are 50 or so of these commands in the Bible, and they show how the body is to function in love. How the body is to serve, how we're to body build, not taking and consuming, but building the body up. Let me ask this. If you're not part of a local church, if all you do is watch online, or if you just come for teaching on Sundays, how can you carry out these commands? And how are you allowing others to carry them out for you? I will read some of them quickly. Don't worry, not all of them. Just to give you an idea, but you can just search on the internet the one another's of Scripture, and you can find a much more complete list. But I'll give you a couple of them here. John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:10, being devoted to one another, giving preference to one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other. Philippians 2:3, which we already read, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, comfort one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek after that which is good for one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. The body needs every one of us to be doing these things. Jesus has put you here for this reason. We need to be loving and building one another up. Matthew Henry writes, all members should be close to the body are useful and necessary to each other. As in the natural body of man, the members should be closely united by the strongest bonds of love. The good of the whole should be the object of all. All Christians are dependent upon one another. Each is to expect and to receive help from the rest. Commentator William Hendrickson writes, just as the human body, when held together by every supporting joint, grows strong, so also the church, when it receives the active support of every member, each cooperating according to his ability, will be built up in love. This, then, is the church. Not an organization, not a product, not something to be consumed. It's the body of Christ, and each of us is a member put there with an integral role of serving and building up. So we've seen this morning that you are part of the body. You are needed by the body, and you need the body. We're not consumers. We're bodybuilders. If the church is all about you and what you get, if you only come to consume, if you only come to feel good about yourself, if you only come to socialize, if you only become because that's what you should do, go to church on Sundays, then you need to examine your heart. You need to see, are you truly a part of the body? Perhaps you're not. Perhaps you're not in Christ. Perhaps you've never truly repented and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Then today is the day. Now is the time. Turn to the one who gave himself to save undeserving sinners like you and me. The one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on humanity to serve. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Turn to him and be saved, and he will baptize you with the Spirit. He will truly make you part of his body for his glory and for the good of the body. And then you know what? The amazing bonus of it all is that you don't need to worry about what you get out of it, because this is also what's best for you. Him together, how God has designed his church, his body, for us to grow together as we worship him together, as we pray together, as we serve him together, as we hold each other accountable, as we serve each other and build each other up. May we live for him then and serve one another, united together as one body, for the gospel, asking not what am I getting out of it, but how can I build the body up? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for salvation in your Son. We would be helpless and hopeless but for him. Lord, that he saved us, that he baptizes with the Spirit and puts us in the body. And Lord, we thank you for the body, that you have put us together in such a way that we might love and serve one another in serving you. Lord, I pray that this body would do that, that we would love and serve one another, that we would allow others to love and serve us, that it would not be about what we get out of it, Lord, but that we would be seeking to glorify you and build up your body out of love for you and for our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, for any that don't know you here this morning, I pray that you would put it heavy on their hearts to see that they're living for self, not for you, that they would see what Christ has done and they would be cut to the heart, that they would repent and believe, Lord, that they might become part of the body and worship you and serve you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you here, of telling others about you. Help us, Lord, not to be consumers. Help us to build up the body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, would you please stand as we continue to worship our great God?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. What holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The